Tape recorded message number TL515. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and the fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our study today begins with the book of 2 Chronicles. And this, of course, continues the history that we were reviewing in 1 Chronicles. We have already been over some of this in 1 and 2 Samuel, but now we are into the second book of the Chronicles. And we need to learn this if we're ever going to understand the work that God did, is doing, and will yet do for the people of Israel. This book begins by telling us that Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. Kingdom means government, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, whether it's the word Basileir or Malkuth. They're used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit, and based upon the law of divine interchange, one means what the other means. And David was, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his government. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, his Elohim, was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel. Now, this does not mean that he got every Israelite before him. If they had come before him, they could not have heard him. They had no way at all of magnifying his voice. They had no way of amplifying it. They had no microphones or loudspeakers, anything like we have today. And all that could hear Solomon would just be as far as his voice would carry. And yet it says, he spake unto all Israel, but that is explained by the captains of the thousands. Now, those who were captains, of course, were those who ruled over thousands, the captains of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. And by speaking to these men, he could speak to all of Israel. Of course, those who ruled over thousands would carry the messages and confirm it to those that ruled over the hundreds. Those that ruled over the hundreds would confirm it to those that ruled over fifties. Those that ruled over fifties would confirm it to those that ruled by tens. And those that ruled over the tens would carry it right down to the last man. He just had 10 men to reach. This is the way that Solomon could speak unto all Israel. And then the next thing we read is, so Solomon and all the congregation with him. Now, here we begin to find in 2 Chronicles, and we should really have noted this in 1 Chronicles, but I failed to do so, the use of the Hebrew word kahal. Now, that is spelled K-A-H-A-L. It is a Hebrew word, and wherever you find it, it as a rule will have to do with government. Now, this word kahal is used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit with the word ecclesia. For example, it was recorded in the Psalms that in the midst of the kahal will I sing praise unto thee. In the midst of it, the kahal. But in the New Testament, when that passage is quoted, the Holy Spirit says, in the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. Now, based upon the law of divine interchange, I don't mean human interchange now, but based upon the law of divine interchange, whatever kahal signified in all of its varied meanings and nuances, whatever it signified, that's what ecclesia means in the Old Testament. So when the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, in fact, speaking to Hebrews, he may even have used the word kahal. He could have done so, and then when it was inspired by Matthew, that Matthew put the word ecclesia because these two words are of equal value. Just as we say that 50 cents and a half a dollar are exactly the same as far as value is concerned. You can do as much with 50 cents as you can with a half dollar. And so these are of equal value. That's based upon what is called, or what I call, the law of divine interchange. Now, here it is translated congregation, but it is the kahal, and it has to do with the public servants. It has to do with the captains of thousands, of hundreds, the judges, the governors, and the chiefs. And so Solomon and all this ecclesia, or kahal, whichever words you want with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation, but that is not the congregation, that is the moed. And moed means the meeting place. So, well, they translated congregation twice, but God made a difference, and we want to note this difference because we believe in the verbally inspired word. And it was just the tabernacle of the meeting place of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So here is Solomon with his ecclesia, his kahal, and they have gone to the tabernacle of the meeting place, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had established or made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Tent really it means more than just a small room-like space made of canvas. It was not a permanent building. It was indeed a tent, but he had pitched a tent for the tabernacle at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation, now that's the word kahal, sought unto it. You know, every king had his kahal, or his ecclesia. We don't use the word, but every president of the United States has got to have his ecclesia. Those men that have a position out of him, and he just simply could not function without him, without them. You see, the position of Secretary of State is inherent in the president. But when he takes that which is inherent in him and gives it to another, then this one has a position out of him that he can take back to himself at any time. And so Solomon here has his ecclesia, or his kahal. The words mean exactly the same. And as I said before, they're of equal value, just like 50 cents and $1. And so, 50 cents and a half dollar, they're exactly the same. And we have every right to use them interchangeably because the Spirit of God did. So when the Lord Jesus said upon the rock that he would build his kahal, he spoke of those 12 men who would sit on 12 thrones and who would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we read that Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, that is, the tabernacle of the Moed. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. This was the offering that he made. In that night God did appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. He gave Solomon just the choice, said to him, You ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy. This would be loving kindness, what we would call grace in the New Testament. And that's what this word means. Thou hast showed great undeserved favor, loving kindness, unto David my father, and made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Yahweh, for that's the Hebrew name here, YAHWEH, Now, O Yahweh, Elohim, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people who are like the dust of the earth in multitude. Often when they want to express, they say like the dust of the earth or the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven. It's simply a figure of speech. I don't believe it has any spatial significance that they had three kinds of seeds, but it's always the multitude. It's like the dust of the earth. And while the figure is somewhat hyperbolic, but nevertheless, that's the best way to set it forth. So the thing that Solomon asked for, he said, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge." I suppose the difference between these two is that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Oftentimes when people have knowledge, they just do not have the ability, that native ability, to use it right. "That I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" So great in number, he means to say. "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor, neither have you asked for the life of your enemies, neither yet has asked how for long life, yet you've asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king." So he's obeying the word which he will write later, "Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So the 12th verse says, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, that's the Moed, and he reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities, which was with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. And cedar trees, they were made as plenteous as sycamore trees that are in the vale for their abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarns. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And we're told they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. So brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites, for all the kings of Syria by their means. Now we read that Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord, and a house for his kingdom. The house would be the temple, and it also would house the government. So this state house and temple were not even separate. Today, any state house that would try to incorporate a temple or a place of worship would be in trouble as far as our Constitution is concerned, that decrees the separation between church and state. But this was not so. So we read in verse 2 that Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, 4,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon went to Huram. Now this is the Hiram. Here it is called Huram. You know, in Hebrew there are no vowels. And often the placing of vowels is left to the discretion of the writer as to what vowel best will help with the pronunciation. And so this is the Hiram that we've read about already in 1 Kings. And Solomon sent to Hiram, or Huram, whichever name you want, same one, the king of Tyre, saying, "As you did deal with my father, with David my father, and did send him cedars to build him a house to dwell therein, even so deal with me." In other words, treat me as well as you treated my father. He says, "Behold, I build an house to the name of Yahweh my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, which was a part of Israel's religion, and for the continual showbread, another part of Israel's religion, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, another part of Israel's religion, and on the Sabbath. Even the Sabbath was a part of the divine religion that God gave to Israel that he never gave to any other nation. And on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of Yahweh our Elohim, translated here, the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever that's in perpetuity, and this is an ordinance in perpetuity to Israel. Verse 5, the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. Great is our Elohim above all Elohim. You see, the nations had idols that they treated as Elohim and considered to be Elohim. And he uses this term, and it's right to use it that way. Great is our God above all gods. As if we would say, the one whom we worship is greater than all whom others worship. For others do worship other gods, shall we say. But our God is above them. Verse 6, who is able to build him a house? Seeing the heavens, even the heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. As plural all the way through here. Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? He says to Hiram, send me thou therefore a man cunning to work in gold. Very capable, a real artisan. And in silver, and in brass, and in iron, in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. I want him to work with these. You send him to me. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon. For I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance. For the house which I'm about to build shall be wonderful and great. You may have noticed, and I want to call it to your attention, that through this chapter that this temple is called a house. In verse 1, it was called a house twice. In verse 4, it was called a house. In verse 5, it was called a house. In verse 6, it was called a house twice. And in verse 9, it was called a house twice. And as we go on, we'll see in verse 12, it's called a house twice. It's a temple that he's going to build, but it's always called a house. It's the dwelling place of God. And so when ever the Bible speaks of the house of the Lord, and it'll be probably 99 times out of 100 it's referring to the temple. When David said that he would dwell in the house of the Lord for the eon, for olam, well, that's where David will be found. He will be found dwelling in that house in the day when he governs, sits upon the throne of David, governing the nation of Israel. As we discovered in the study that we made of the future of King David. Let me see. That was the... We dealt with that in... I think it was message number 508 or 509. We dealt with this. And I've also written upon it. It is in one of the Sedan Bread leaflets. Now he goes on. To prepare this house. Now he says... In verse 10, behold, I will give to thy servants, the hewers that cut timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, same of barley, same as to the number of the baths of wine. A bath was about 8 gallons, and 20,000 baths of oil. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, because the Lord had loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. That's what he says. That's the beginning of the letter. Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. Hiram said, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the Jehovah Elohim of Israel, that made heaven and earth. This is the Creator. And he's given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that he might build an house for the Lord, that's Yahweh, and a house for his kingdom. This would be apposition here, and it is to be one house for two purposes. He says, "And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding of Huram my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and in silver, in brass, in iron, in stone, in timber, in purple, in blue, in fine linen, in crimson, and to grave any manner of graving, and to find out every device which shall be put to him, with thy cunning men, and with the cunning men of my lord David thy father." You notice this was the natural skills of men, the natural skills that some men seem to have. And this man just seemed to have it all. He could work in any of those, and he could simply find out every device or plan that was put to him. And now this is going to be used for the glory of the Lord. And yet you realize that this same skill, that this exceeding skill that this man has to work in gold and silver and in brass and iron, in purple and linen and so on, it could have been put to work to build some of the great heathen temples that existed at this time. And so if the Lord does give us any ability, or if we have any ability, either by, shall we say, by birth or by nature, whatever it might be, if we have any ability, remember that this can be used for Satan as well as can be used for God. As I told you, I think in just the last lesson, that there were cherubims, and the cherubims had great skill and glory and knowledge and wisdom. Satan was one of them. The Shining One was one of them. But he saw fit to use his abilities that was his as the cherubim. He saw fit to use these against God rather than for God. Point to remember. Verse 15. "Now therefore the wheat and the barley, the oil, the wine, which my Lord has spoken of, let him send unto his servants. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon, as much as thou shalt need. And we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa." Floats would be the rafts. We would call them rafts. And he says, "We'll bring it down by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem." You know, at the present time, due to the strife that's going on, we'll see many maps on television and even maps in the newspapers, or we can refer to them in any biblical atlas and see just where these are located. So they would bring it by rafts down to Joppa, and then from Joppa, which was on the seacoast, they would carry it up to Jerusalem. So Solomon numbered all the strangers who were in the land of Israel, after numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them, and they were found 153,600. And he set 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, 80,000 to be hewers in the mountain, 3,600 overseers to set the people a work. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. This is something that is not mentioned very often. It's a very important mount. But this is where he began to build it, Jerusalem, in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in that place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. They began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. He has reigned, according to this, it would be 3 years, 2 months, and 2 days. And this day is marked, and this is in the fourth year of his reign. Now we're told that these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. Now we get the measurements. We get the measurements. Remembering that a cubit is about 18 inches, we can pretty well get some idea of the size of the temple. Now, it had its porches and so on, and we read in verse 5 that the greater house he sealed it with the fir tree, which he overlaid with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. This would be woven gold. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold of Parvaim. He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, the walls thereof, the doors thereof with gold. He graved cherubims on the walls. And he made the most holy house. The length thereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits. The breadth thereof, 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with fine gold, amounting to 600 talents. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. He overlaid the upper chambers with gold. And the most holy house, in the most holy house, he made 2 cherubims of image work, and overlaid them with gold. And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long, that would be 30 feet in our measurement. One wing of the one cherubim was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. The other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherubs. And thus they are described. Now, we're told that in verse 3 that their faces turned inward. Now, this was had to do with the cherubim of the ark. So in 14, he made the veil of blue, purple, and crimson, fine linen. He wrought cherubims thereon. And he made before the house 2 pillars of 30 and 5 cubits. And the chapiter that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made chains as in the oracle, and put them on the heads of the pillars, and made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, and on the right hand, on the leather, and the left. He called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz. Now we get in chapter 4 the description of further descriptions to how this temple was made. He made an altar of brass. Its size is given. He made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, and its height was given. And this stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 to the west, 3 to the south, and 3 to the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. They looked out. Great molten sea, this brass, sea of brass, it's called a sea. Because, you know, there's 2 meanings of the word sea. People have thought they've had a great difficulty about that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And they say, why, the sea is water. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. The sea is also the basin that the sea rests in. And that is demonstrated right here. And so let's not try to work out some magnificent interpretation of what it means that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The sea can mean the basin in which it rests, or it can mean the water that is the sea, that rests in it. That's the way it's used in the Hebrew, and we even use it that way in English. Now, these things are all described as to what they made. The 6th verse tells us about the 10 lavers. The 7th verse about the 10 candlesticks. These were actually lampstands to hold the lamps. They didn't know anything about candles. Candles, shall we say, is more or less a modern thing compared to these lampstands. Strictly speaking, these were torches. They find many, many of these. In fact, they were so useful that They're about like electric light bulbs are to us today in the average household. And they were shaped, I often think they're shaped like what we call today in our idiom, a gravy boat. And yet it was closed at the spout. That's where the wick came out. Our torches are usually rather deep. But the old torch, the old lamp, they could just simply lay the wick in and bring it out the neck, light the neck, and it would draw the oil out and it would burn. And this was the lampstands. And then in the 8th verse we read that he set 10 tables and placed them in the temple. And the 9th verse, he made the court of the priest, and so on, overlaid the doors of them with brass. As to where he set the sea, and the sea was not the water, the sea was the great urn, we would call it, that held it. And that Hiram made the pots and the shovels and the basins in the 11th verse. And Hiram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God. There never was but one temple that was made for God, and that was this one. Others were made after it. None ever equaled this. None ever measured up to it. But this was the greatest that was ever made. But there will be a greater one when God assumes sovereignty, when God reigns over his people Israel through the Yeshua Messiah, Mashiach, and God will be governing, and the temple will be built, but not until that time. So we're told here about all of the vessels that were in the house of God, and so on, right straight down through to the 22nd verse. Now it comes time to bring the most important thing in. And we read in the 5th chapter that all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments. He put these among the treasures of the house of God. See, it's called a house. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem. Every one of these. Now, when you get these, you've got the people who have a position out of Israel, out of God, or maybe even out of Solomon. But these make up the great kahal in Israel. Notice it's the elders, that's the representatives, the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel. He brings these to Jerusalem. And they are to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. They are to bring this up. And when these men do it, because they are the representatives of Israel and have a position out of the people of Israel, given to them by God, then they're acting as an ecclesia. This is the great call in Israel. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves, for this was an assembly, unto the king in the feast which was in the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. It was their duty to carry it. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, tabernacle, a meeting place, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled before him, and this congregation would be the assembly of Israel that was there assembled before him. They sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. The priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, the oracle of the house and the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the Ark. The cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen in the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. That would be the day and when this was written, There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb. That was all. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. They were not working on that 2 weeks stint that they had to work, but they were all sanctified, and they did not wait for their course to come. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, and of Heman, Jeduthun, with their sons and their brothers, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Came even to pass that the trumpeters and singers were as one, it made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals, the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, and his mercy, that is, his loving kindness, his grace, endureth in perpetuity, perpetually, forever. It's the word olam. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh, Jehovah, had filled the house of God. Now we will have time for the first part of Solomon's prayer of dedication. Then said Solomon, it's the introduction to his prayer of dedication. The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever, olam, ever flowing in perpetuity, continuously. So the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. This is the kahal, the ecclesia in Israel, as the Greeks would say it. And all the congregation, that's the kahal of Israel, stood. And he said, that is, Solomon said, Blessed be the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in. Now get that. He says, I did not choose any city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And this anticipates the kingdom. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my father, thou didst well in that it was in your heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but the son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he has spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and I am set on the throne of Israel, as Yahweh promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it I have put the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord, the covenant of Yahweh, that he made with the children of Israel. Not some of them, not a part of them, but he made with the children of Israel. Well, now that is far as I will have time to go in this study. It has been a pleasure just to read this to you and to make whatever comment I thought was necessary. I actually try not to bring in too much extraneous material, as I want you to hear the pure word of God as far as possible. Well, it has been my joy to teach you. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.